Philippians chapter 2, we're thinking over this Christmas of the incarnation. We started off by thinking of the person of the incarnation. Jesus coming and representing to us the fullness of God. We thought about the purpose of the incarnation. He has come in order to reconcile broken people through his broken body. Now, today and tomorrow, we're going to think about the path of the incarnation. And specifically today, we're thinking of the downward path that it involved for Jesus. Now, in Philippians, Paul is, you can see at the start of chapter 2, he is encouraging the church there to be united together, to be of one mind and in full accord. In verse 2, he's bringing them away from a mindset of selfishness, and he says this in verse 5. He gives this as the big example of selflessness. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we're going to stop there because tomorrow we'll think about the upward path. But let's just pray as we look at these verses. Pray that the Lord would do us good today through his word. Father, as we take a moment to think more deeply about the Lord Jesus, why he's come and what it involves, please would you, on this day, which can have so much going on in our minds, so many excitements, so many memories, so many thoughts, would you please bring us back to Jesus in a way that helps to see his action on our behalf afresh. And Father, would it change us and change our wills to go and live for him today? Amen. Okay, here's a question for you. If I say the phrase, the Christmas spirit, what does that mean? What does that mean in Christmas films? Being jolly, yeah. Marion, goodwill to all men. It does mean those sorts of things. Anyone seen the film Elf? Yeah. If you haven't seen it, don't bother. And okay, apologies to anyone whose favorite Christmas movie is Elf. But in Elf, the Christmas spirit is that thing where Santa has his sleigh, and basically Christmas spirit makes the sleigh fly. So if everyone believes in Santa Claus, that sleigh is going to fly across New York in the film. And when people stop believing and sort of harden their hearts against the idea of Santa Claus, it can't fly. And they have to stick an engine on. It's a really reliable thing to make up for this lack of Christmas spirit. So, Christmas spirit, yeah, jolly, goodwill, belief in Santa, a general kind of sense of Christmassiness. That is often what it means in our world. The path of the incarnation, particularly in these verses we're looking at today, this reveals a Christmas spirit. It reveals the true Christmas spirit, to use that language, and it shows it to be in Christ. And then it encourages us to take it on for ourselves. As I've said already, the Apostle Paul, he's getting the people to stop thinking in selfish ways. We need those commands, don't we? Because we naturally do. And he says, this is the mindset that you are to have as God's church. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. And then he proceeds to look at Christ coming from, as it were, the mind of Jesus, from the mindset of Jesus. It's yours in Christ Jesus, he says. And here is the true Christmas spirit. So what is this mindset? We're going to see it as we look at the path Jesus takes, starting with verse 6, the height from which he came. The height from which he came in verse 6. Notice that Jesus did not stay comfortably in his glorious heaven. Look at verse 6 with me. He, although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, so this is telling us something about Jesus before he came to earth, and in fact, before he was given that specific name, Jesus. Our ESV version says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Other versions, the NIV, for example, says a thing to take advantage of or to use for his own advantage. The word form doesn't just mean in the shape of God, looking a little bit like God. Actually, it's a pretty strong assertion that Jesus is, or of Jesus' unchanging godness. He is God, always has been. Think of John chapter 1. It's like Paul's version of that. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what the Bible tells us about Jesus' incarnation path is that it started in the heights of heaven. It started right there, and Jesus is God. As we sing, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. There's no one higher than the Lord Jesus. But in order to give us life, he was willing to say goodbye. Say goodbye to the trappings, as it were, and perhaps the external glory of his lordship, and come down to earth. So first of all, as we look at Christ's path, we see the height from which he came. Next, in verse 7, we see the descent which he made. Verse 7 and 8. And this is a descent like no other, a coming down from that height. Look at verse 7. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He emptied himself seems to refer to Jesus divesting himself of his visible godness, exchanging it for a visible humanity and a very real humanity. We thought about a birth this week. I mean, anyone here plan your own birth? Did you decide, when am I going to be born? Should I do it that month or that month? No. Jesus is the only one who's ever lived who chose to be born voluntarily. I'll pick the date and I'll pick the name. So Jesus in this descent, he's not changed who he is fundamentally, but certainly there's a change in choosing what he reveals to us. Now, many years ago, our queen, who we prayed for a moment ago, she was crowned in Westminster Abbey. She was already queen. But in that ceremony, there were times where she looked very, very different. By the end of it, she had her coronation gown on. She was wearing the Edward crown, I think it is. She was holding a scepter. She was visibly the Queen of England and the Queen of many more places. But if you looked at her earlier on in the ceremony, in the bit that they did not televise because it was seen to be too intimate, she was dressed, sitting just on a very simple wooden chair, a special chair, but a very simple one, in a very simple white gown. She was given communion. She was anointed with oil. She was still the queen, but she looked very, very different in both stages. Suddenly, if you'd seen her afterwards with all the regalia, you would have seen, that is the queen, whereas before there was a bit of almost incognito nature about her, hidden, representing a humility. Now, obviously, there's a massive difference between the queen being crowned and Jesus coming. He took on something new. But let me ask you this question, and particularly for children here today. Do any of you children play with, I don't know, toy characters, or have done in the past, maybe when you were a bit younger? Anyone play with Lego characters? What sort of characters would you have? Milo, would you? Ninjago. Now tell me, is that a type of Lego, or it is? Okay. Okay, so that's got loads of little characters. Sky, you had your hand up. I can't take you seriously, you're flashing the whole time. You play with Frozen. Okay, Frozen stuffed dolls. Okay. Yeah, other children have little characters. Yeah, and maybe you can think back to when you were a child and think of the things that you used to play with. Okay, another question. Have you ever, when you're playing with those things, have you ever imagined what fun it would be if you could enter their world? If you could enter the world of Ninjago? If you could enter the world of Lego or Frozen? And you could meet those characters, you could actually relate to them. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that just be incredible? I know in the film Toy Story, you know, that kind of happens. But just imagine with the toys you play with. And think about the toys you play with. Which character would you be? So, you know, I'm thinking of a Lego set. My brother had a Lego set, which was a castle, had knights, had princes, had stable boys, I don't know, had all sorts of characters like that. Who would I choose to be? Had peasants in there as well. Who would you choose to be if you could enter that world? Okay, think about the toys that you play with. Who would you choose to go and be? King, maybe? One of the princes on their horse with their lance and that sort of very wonderful, glamorous life. Jesus takes on the form of a servant. If you look at the footnote in your Bible, it says, or slave. The word can mean of a bonded slave, someone who is not free. Okay, this is a bit different. Imagine then that you entered this world that you play with and you became the lowest of the low person. So in that Lego medieval set, I didn't become one of the knights or even one of the peasants. I became a slave in that world. I might get a bit of a shock, mightn't I? To go back to that world, back in the Middle Ages, full of mud and manure and violence and ill health and all those sorts of things. And imagine for a minute that you're not just there and then you go home for tea time and bedtime and everything. You're there. And you live there and no one else knows that you're a person, just pretending to be someone. That's your new life, a slave in that world. You might want to start getting back home pretty quick, mightn't you? To your warm bed, to your real life. But Jesus chose to be the slave, to muck out the manure. Now, we just can't grasp the descent. I'm just trying to get us to think about what it was for God, looking at his creation, to become one of his creatures. You ever walked along the street and realized you just trodden a snail or a slug or something? Can you imagine becoming one of those things? And now think of Jesus coming in that way. Do we think this would have been an easy decision for Jesus to make? Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane is an example of how Jesus felt, or shows us how Jesus felt in the run-up to the cross. Now, we don't get a glimpse of him, his heart, before the incarnation, but was there a similar moment for the first step of the incarnation itself, becoming human, becoming a baby? Was that really an easy decision for Jesus to make? Christ's path starts with the height. There's this dramatic descent. And then thirdly, there's the arrival, there's the depths that he arrived at, where all knowingly and willingly he came, verse 8, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the coming as a man, taking on flesh, that was just at the start of this descent. The crib is going to lead all the way to the cross. Now, in a Roman society that Jesus was in the Roman Empire, a high percentage of the population, they were slaves, and slaves try and run away. They want to get free. And so you need to have something that is really effective at making sure that they don't want to run away. The answer to that was crucifixion. Let's humiliate them. Let's remove from them their not only their life, but their very humanity. That is where Jesus headed in this descent. We were reminded recently of just how earthy crucifixion is. Just this year in England, they found a heel bone with a nail going through it, somewhere in Cambridgeshire, in a dig. The first one found in Europe. It looks like crucifixion is the thing that makes best sense of that. It actually happened. It happened in England as well. So this descent has not just become a nice, pleasant descent. It's a drop. It's a death drop. When I was a kid, we went on those big slides, and the death drop was the one where you sit on the edge and you look over. And there's just a drop. This is a literal death drop that Jesus takes. Now, we prayed for ourselves earlier, recognizing that this world is not all fun and games. It involves suffering and pain and loss. This tells us that Jesus knows all of that firsthand. He's experienced it for himself. And I want to remind you of that today if you're particularly finding this Christmas hard for whatever reason. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. In the incarnation, God the Son takes the body and human soul of Jesus, and through that, the whole environment of nature, all the creaturely predicament into his own being, so that he came down from heaven, he's quoting, can almost be transposed into heaven, drew earth up into it. And locality, limitation, sleep, sweat, footsore weariness, frustration, pain, doubt, and death are from before all worlds known by God from within. Well, so what? Paul says, so what? He says, have this mind. You see, this mind in Christ, who started at this height and descended to this depth, have this mind. Don't have the world's mindset. If you're hearing this today and you're just so glad it's Christmas Day, life is pretty good, then remember, Christians are called to imitate Christ in his incarnation. Tim Keller says, it means that Christians should never be starry-eyed about glamour. They should never be snobs. Have this mind. Our natural focus can be, can't it? How can Christmas become the perfect Christmas for me? Like the one I've seen in the films or the one in my imagination. Jesus calls us to a different mindset. If you're here and actually things feel pretty daunting, quite fearful, painful, let me remind you that he has been here. He's been there where you are. And he knows it from his own personal experience. He's the one who encountered sickness and doubt and fear, and he stood at the tomb of a loved one, and he grieved. And he is your Lord in heaven right now. Have this mind. That's the first obvious thing we're called to do. And we're to have this mind, notice, amongst who? Amongst yourselves. Now, the language there, I think Paul is saying, this is not just an individual thing. Don't just have this mind, I'm going to walk around and try and have it. Have this mind amongst yourselves reminds us that it's a relational thing. It was a church thing in the Philippians. It's about how they engage with one another. It doesn't work just on an individual basis. Let me encourage you, where you are in fellowship with Christians over this Christmas, to together look to have this mind. Maybe you're meeting, you're with Christians. Maybe there are others you're with as well. Well, let this mind of Christ be amongst you as believers. Have this mind among yourselves. And then thirdly and lastly, have this mind knowing that it is yours in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says. In other words, I think he's saying it is only yours in Christ. It doesn't come from the world. You won't get it from anywhere else. Because the trouble is, it doesn't come naturally. There's a quote I heard this week from Jeremy Thorpe, who was a former leader of the Liberal Party. He kind of turned Jesus' words on their head and said this: greater love, this was in the context of politics, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his friends for his life. That's what we want to do. That's what we see. Jesus says do the opposite. Come to him as the source. Come to him for the nth time as the source, or for the first time. And Paul is basically saying, look, we need to say, I can't be this. This can't be me without Christ in my life. Only he can change our world by changing us one at a time. So let me encourage you this Christmas to forget all the nonsense about the spirit of Christmas being that kind of random power that enables Santa's sleigh to fly. The spirit of Christmas is seen in the path of Jesus. And that is the path also of the disciple. And of course, it's not limited to Christmas at all. Let's pray. Let's pray that we would have this mind. Our Father, thank you. Help us to grasp in some small way, but in some real way, what you have done in sending your Son. And Father, secondly, in some very tangible way, would it affect how we engage with others? Would it change our mind and our actions? For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.